A while back, I preached on faith not being a hobby. It was one of the values that was quite poignant to me when we were talking about this as the leadership and discussing what the values of Woody are and how we see this church. And this came up with a conversation with a friend, and go back and find the preach for all the background. But it is important, and I think this is important in my life. It's one of those that I can see that say, if this is our church, it's important that this isn't just a hobby, that we're not here just to turn up and do something. And if you look on the website, and I encourage you to go to the website and find the button that says the values and read through them, see who we are and what Woody's about. Even if you've been coming here for 1,000 years like David, it's worth going and find it. There's no offense meant there, sir, but you know, in all respect, you've been here a lot longer than I have. The value says that, you know, we are a people who follow Jesus fully. That this faith thing permeates our behaviours and our choices and our decisions and our actions. That because of our faith, we seek to grow in personal study and in prayer and in serving each other in the church. And that we're committed to each other. We have a commitment to one another. And that this commitment is part of our life at Woody and within a wider community. But there's also a section on there that says about our personal response, that is what we recognize as the value, but our personal response to that is that we should develop a discipline to grow in that walk with the Lord, that it's our responsibility, our personal responsibility to develop that, that we should respond by serving Woody, that if this is the church we want to be part of, we will want to serve, we will want to be people on a rota or praying for people or coming and being part of this church. And that also means to serve the community, the community around the church, Cates itself, the community of people here and the different groups who use the church. And there's so many ways. Find one of these things and find out what Woody does. It's amazing. And this community is important. The church has been here, Chris has told us, the church has been here about 140 years. It was planted to serve this community, and it's still doing it, and God isn't done yet. God's not ticked off and said, yep, well done, Woody, you're finished. This is it. This is what we're doing. And then a personal response would be in the giving of our time and money and our skills, our behaviours, the things we can do. What can we offer to the church, the community, to each other, to one another? Just realized this is all coming up behind me. Yeah, it will be in a minute. And so this is an important value to me, that equally to all of them, you know, it's like saying which is my favorite child. They're all important. Obviously, they have their value to us as a church, but this is the one that keeps coming back to me time and time again. And I think it's because in my job, when you talk to the people at work and when I talk to those people, that's my the community who aren't believers, it's sometimes hard to explain what is going on. You know, I don't hide the fact I come to church, don't hide that. But trying to explain why we do things and how we do things, I guess to some people it's a bit odd, it's a bit alien. And so I was thinking about this as I was preparing. I thought, okay, how could I turn this on its head a bit? And okay, imagine for a second that a colleague, you're talking to a colleague or a university housemate, whatever, and they say, oh, yeah, I spent the whole of yesterday with my football team, and it was great. And we played, and then during the game, that would be inappropriate, but halftime, I guess, we got into small groups, and we dressed each other's injuries, and we looked after each other. You know, this is what we did. And then after the game, we all got together, and we had a drink. We chatted about the game. Bristol Rovers, so I just realized while you're giggling, that's the football team of my youth. I love them. Possibly the best football team to come out of that part of Bristol in many years. anyway, back to what I was saying. And your colleague says to you, yeah, we got together and we had a drink after the game, and it was nice, and we took time to chat to each other and discuss the disappointments we had during the game and the joys, you know, scoring or not scoring, or that person tackled me and that. And then he goes on to say, they go on to say, that actually this week they're planning to go on one of the evenings to the captain's house, and they're gonna sit together and they're gonna watch videos of famous matches together. And they might even discuss the guidance of the game that's been written by the first players of the game. And they're going to get together and they're going to really study those words. And actually, he said that him and a couple of other of the... I keep saying him, I'm sorry, I'm going to fall into that. I've got they written here, but I'm going to fall into it. They get together with some of their closest, just a couple of close friends, and they discuss the deeper issues of, you know, how their boots fit and their hopes for the coming season and how they can personally improve. And, you know, they're actually the closest members of the team. They recognize that each other, they are really close, those three team players together. Actually, they were saying they love their team so much that they give a portion of their wage every month into the upkeep of the team. That it's a bit of a sacrifice because, you know, they've got a family, but they give it every month, they give to their team. The money is used by kit, and it's used to support grassroots football, and sometimes it's sent overseas so other people can learn about football and learn the joy of playing the game. And actually, he was saying that this year they've got a weekend away coming when they're going to go away and they're going to play a lot of football. They're going to go into the countryside and they're going to get together and they're going to play loads of football. And in their downtime, they're even going to get an ex-pro to come along and share some of the wisdom of the game. And they're going to say, yeah, this is what it's all about. And actually, they say that's really good for each other because they get to bond together and they become better as a team and get they be able to play better by the end of it. And then you listen to them and you think, actually, you're talking quite a lot about this football thing. And they say, yeah, well, I spend quite a few evenings and quite a few days of my week on the football thing. You know, we go around to each other's houses for training and we talk about physio and I've got to get that. And then we've got tactics meetings we've got to have. And every now and again, we play in the local community and we've got the match prep ready for the Sunday. So we've got to get together and prepare for the matches on the Sunday. Quite a lot goes into it, but not just that. Actually, my colleague was saying that every day they try and sit down alone for a significant period and read the Football Association guidelines. They read the rules of the game. They go through biographies of famous players. And they say that they need this. This is really important for them as a person because they want to become not just the best possible player, but the best possible person. And they also recognize that their personal development every day helps the team, that their awareness of all of this helps the team become better. And you can imagine kind of standing there and you think to yourself, okay, is that very reasonable? And you think, yeah, absolutely. Or is that a bit ridiculous? Is that how we sound? Is that how we sound when we talk about church? Is that how we should sound when we talk about church? But something that maybe is incredibly important on a much more important scale, on an eternally more important scale. This is talked about, obviously, a lot in the Bible. And the Bible passage I'm going to open up to read this is from the first book of Corinthians, and it's chapter 2. And I'm going to read the whole of the chapter. I've got it on the screen as well. So Paul's writing, and he says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And it was verse 14 in the middle of that. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. It was that verse that stood out to me when I was preparing this, that our faith will come across as foolishness to people. That when we talk about the things we do, the way we are in church, the way we are with each other as this community of believers, some people won't understand. There will be lots of people who will and will understand it greatly and will enjoy it and encourage us. And others who don't understand. And this passage speaks of the difference in wisdom between that human understanding, that human wisdom, and then the spiritual wisdom. That spiritual wisdom that's revealed by God for us. And that we should, as Christians, consider our response as well as the results of this wisdom. You know, what do we do in response to this? And where does it lead? What is the end product of this? That what are we doing with this? The world will or might see our choices as foolishness. And if you go back through that football silliness that I was presenting then, you might have thought, ha, silly. Trying to kind of say, you know, the world will see maybe some of what we do is a bit foolish and not understand. However, we can be confident. We can be confident that we who know the mind of Christ are not acting in foolishness. When Paul's writing this, he was speaking to the people of Corinth, to the Corinthians, and they loved their wisdom. It was to be wise, to have wisdom was a high status thing. It was a big thing. And I found one of the commentators on this passage put a person called Barclay, I'm assuming. What a great quote, that Corinth put a premium on the veneer of false rhetoric and thin thinking. I loved that when I read it and thought, yeah, this is the people that Paul was presenting to. Those people who saw wisdom and thought, yeah, this is the important thing. And actually, he wanted to scratch away that veneer and say, no, there's a depth. You need a depth. You need to be mature. There are other places in the Bible where Paul says about maturity. You know, we need to be more mature. And in this passage, it's showing that there's a difference between this wisdom and true wisdom revealed by the Spirit. And the commentator says, you know, about babies who will put anything in their mouths, that's how they experience it. That their immaturity, that's how they experience the world. And it reminded me of a story of my girls. We used to keep chickens, you know, chickens and twins. They go together really well. And one day, you know, the child is got Hannah to put something in her mouth. What's that going to get out as chicken poo? Because they were experiencing the world. And it's just, why would you do that? Without that wisdom, without that understanding, that depth, you wouldn't do that. We would hopefully not even consider it. But the immaturity, and there's that similarity that is drawn to this, that these people who were spiritually immature didn't understand, haven't got that understanding. And the word that is used for this, a bit of Greek for you, like this, it's psychikos, psychikos on a Sunday evening. Psychikos. And it's about the materialists, the materialism of the place and the time. That in Corinth, they were so focused on having fun and making money. Those were the important things. Being wise, you know, I'm wise, I'm making my money, I'm having fun. And that's it, these psychikos. And I apologize massively if I've got that wrong, but you know, I'm going to say it anyway. We are different. We are called to be different. That we know things that are revealed by God. That through Jesus' teaching, through Scripture, we know we have to mature. That we're not going to just put any old thing in our mouths. The things that we want to experience, the things we want to do, it's about maturity. And that's what I see in this value, that as we grow and as we mature and as we recognize what faith is about, it's not just about coming along, singing songs and going again. We have to mature to become less of the world, less materialist and more spiritual. God will reveal things, the mysteries that we don't understand, by his Spirit, and we will change. But how does this work? Okay, so the point in this isn't that I'm going to stand here and talk anymore. I'm going to invite Henry up. Because Henry is a man who is living this. Hopefully he's going to explain that.
Sorry, carry on.
You can stand on the stage if you want, mate. And as I was talking about the football thing, actually, of all the people in the room who might not have seen that as ridiculous, Henry's one of them. So, you know, this could be a double whammy. Evening.
Am I gonna need this?
Yes. Yeah.
Fine. Yes.
Henry, everyone, Henry.
Hi.
There you are.
Evening.
Right. So, Henry, would you like to give us your testimony in 2 minutes or less, please?
I can try. I guess what we'll be talking about, and Marvel will kind of be leading questions on stuff. I kind of see the whole thing as my testimony in a way. It's like my testimony is still going. Is how I see it a bit. But in terms of, how I got to today, when I was, or before I was born, my parents were traveling showmen. So they would travel around site to site. They were based at a site, but they'd be traveling around from site to site. With a whole bunch of other people doing the same. And you might have experienced these fun fairs yourself. Had some candy floss and popcorn and all sorts. Tried to ring a duck and go on the dodgems. And then when I was really little, my parents decided they wanted to stop doing that because they had kids. I've got a twin sister. And they wanted to stop doing that to try and make a better life for us. So they stopped doing that when I guess we were about 3 or 4. And then we moved when I was about 7. And our next-door neighbor was an elderly lady on her own. And she just, obviously being new neighbors, and then she just said, well, can you take me to church? And that's how we started going to church. Just our neighbor saying, can you take me to church? And I don't think my parents would have ever thought about stepping in a church, really. So I was then, going to church every week from about the age of 7. And getting really involved in all the kids' stuff there. There are lots of kids. There was youth church and all sorts of stuff going on. I guess I became a Christian kind of gradually, just through church life. And some of you may have had a similar story to this. And just through the community and the people around and experiencing that and kind of wanting to be part of that, wanting to be part of something. I became a Christian around the age of 12. And that was around the age then I started going to youth church within the church I was in. So we had, it was quite a big church. It was along the years of several church plants, and we had a really active youth church. There was kind of full-time workers with looking at kind of, I guess, secondary school age, that kind of age. Really heavily involved in that. And ended up doing a gap year with the church. So I was doing all sorts of stuff in secondary schools, like assemblies and anger management classes and stuff like that. Lunchtime clubs, after schools clubs, and then getting those kids to kind of come along to our church. We had bases at different venues, but we were in like kind of the town centre. And so we could get people to walk in and we can go pick people up and stuff. I guess... Like that's part of my story, that like just being really active in that and really part of that church. Like I think that's probably how that was a big reason why I became a Christian, was the community of that, and that's all that I feel like I've tried to always be in that place of just being part of it. And then after gap year and stuff, came to university. So that kind of leads you on to your next bit.
Yeah, this is the why Woody?
So at the time, when I came to Woody, or when I came to Cardiff initially, I had a couple of friends from my youth church that were in Cardiff already. One of them was at, I think she went to Robina. So I went to Robina first. It was my first church visit when I was in Cardiff. It was very exciting. Went over there, and then we had to get a bus at the time. Didn't fancy getting a bus every week. I came to Woody because another friend that I had was Eileen Shipton, or she was Eileen Shipton at the time, from my youth church, and she was the student worker at Woody at the time. And I remember coming to Woody, and it just, you know, I don't know if it was partly with Eileen being here as well, but it just felt like home. Just felt like, this is what I'm used to. I'm happy with this. There are lots of students around. There's lots of other people as well. But yeah, just felt like home. Yeah.
Excellent. And you've been here, how many years did you
Now I've been here for, this is 15 years now.
15 years.
Yeah, I know. That's a good way to make me feel old.
Okay, so tell us about your kind of outside of, I should say outside of church, I think. I've said outside work, but work, church,
yeah.
Your role, faith in action kind of thing. Yeah, so not church.
So I guess, yeah, when I was thinking about that, and specifically thinking about that whilst I've been living in Cardiff, you know, most is the wrong word now, because like I said, it's 15 years. But my early part of life in Cardiff was as a student. And obviously as a student, you're living with lots of different people, you're seeing lots of different people all the time. But I remember, and it was probably partly coming out of a gap year with my church, I remember coming to university and thinking, right, I want people to know that I'm a Christian. I want that to be part of who I am at university. I wanted, you know, we talk about identity and stuff, and we do place our identity in different things, as we've heard you talk about football today, and yes, rightly, you've attributed that to part of my identity. You know, football is part of my identity. But, the love of football. But I wanted people to know, you know, straight off the bat that actually part of my identity is being a Christian. Yeah. And I remember being in my first little group session with my tutor in my first year at university. And there was about six of us in the room, and we're going around introducing ourselves, and I had the boldness to say, and I'm a Christian. And I feel like, you know, I've tried to do all that all the way through my life, really, in Cardiff. You know, as I said, I came here as a student, I stayed, I've got a job, I've now got a wonderful wife, and I've got two kids, so I've got family, and I'm meeting people at school, meeting people at work. And I try to always kind of make it known, like always make sure that's part of what people see from me. And then also living that out. And, you know, again, you've talked about that a lot today. And in just like the really almost vague general terms of like that integrity is a really big thing for me and a really challenging thing, because actually sometimes it's not very easy to keep that integrity. It's hard work sometimes, but actually trying to do the stuff that you believe is the right thing and making those right decisions. And I tried to do that in the way that I approach work, in that I will always make sure I put other people first. In people come to me for help and stuff, and I can see that people value that and people see that, and I want that. You know, that's because of who I am and because of the values that I have because of being a Christian. So I want people to know that I will always put them first. And I see stuff at work like we had, like with when you have moments of silence with Poppy Day, 11th November, and other things. I will sit there and I'll mark the time and I will close my eyes and I will try to dedicate that time to it. And I've seen and chatted to people about that, where who've seen that in action, and you know, me just taking that moment out and being, you know, asking questions about it. And I think, you know, those kind of things, they do spark that, and people can see, hopefully, see the real you. And one of the things that I always remember that that made me think, you know, it's worth keeping that integrity, was at my wedding. My best man, I'd lived with him all the way through university, so I'd lived with him in halls, and then at every house since. In halls, I was in Aberconway. I don't know if any of you are in Aberconway, Cardiff, or know Aberconway. But back then, again, don't know what it's like now, but back then it was kind of an ensuite, in inverted commas, because you shared that bathroom with someone else. And I shared my bathroom with Paddy. So, he's seen me coming over to Woody every Sunday morning. He's seen me...
Didn't know where that sentence was going.
He'd live with me all the way through university. It's clean, don't worry. I know it's an evening service, but I'm keeping it clean.
Water sheds, not for 45 minutes, mate. Keep going.
And he'd seen me getting up, coming to Woody. He'd seen me coming to home groups, leading home groups, and being part of that, being part of stuff that we were doing at Woody, part of stuff in the community and all the stuff that we used back in the day when we had the lounge and being involved in that. And he'd seen me doing that and getting up all the time and going to these places and meeting people and bringing people back and all sorts of that. And he, without me inviting him, maybe I should have at some point, but he ended up coming along to an Alpha course at Woody. And he became a Christian, and he's a Christian now. And going back to the beginning of this story, it was at my wedding, in the best man speech, you know, you're kind of expecting a grilling. And his speech was just kind of, you know, thank you for being who you are and sharing your faith in the way that you did and stuff. And I didn't feel like I did, necessarily. You know, I obviously did to a degree, but I didn't really feel like I was, you know, tapping on my roommate's door every morning, like, I'm going to morning prayers, everyone, are you coming? There wasn't any of that, but obviously, you know, I think that's the importance of trying to be who you are and knowing who you are in Christ in living out your life, yeah.
And the next one I just wanted you to perhaps talk to us about is your role as a deacon. That at Woody, you have this important role as deacon in church. And how does that play into, I mean, for some people might not know what that means. It's not just biscuits and tea, I imagine.
There are biscuits and tea.
There are biscuits and tea. But how does that that play out with faith not being a hobby?
I guess it's part of the service of living that out. So it's kind of there's lots of different ways that we can serve in church and our community and serve those around us. And it's part of finding out where you need to serve and where you're called to serve. The role of deacon, for those of you that have been around for a while, there used to be a guy at Woody called Bub. And I was good friends with Bub. And I remember him becoming a deacon and being good friends with Bob, and he was a little bit older than me and kind of looked up to him. And I remember thinking, I'd like to be a deacon. That'd be nice. And I don't know why at the time, just because Bob was a deacon, probably. I think because of the way that I was involved in my youth church as a kid and then growing up through that, I'd always seen service as an important part. So we used to have youth church on a Friday night. I used to leave school, go bowling with my friends, and then from 5:30 would be there to set up, and I'd be there till midnight packing down. So that's always been a part of how I saw being involved in church. And so I kind of did that at Woody, you know, as involved in stuff. And there was a bit of me that I always thought, oh, I can't wait for someone to ask me to be a deacon. But actually, you know, if that's where you think you should be serving, you can ask, you know, you can put yourself forward. There's not just in the in diaconate, but there's other roles. I definitely encourage people here, sat here tonight, if there's something you think, I'd love to be doing that, please ask someone, because we would definitely like you to be doing that.
And if you don't know what the roles are, ask somebody what the roles
absolutely.
Are.
Absolutely, yeah. But yeah, coming down to what, you know, what we do in Diaconate and stuff, so we as a team, we meet and we talk about what jobs need to we get done to help keep the building in one piece and painted white sometimes, and clean and tidy, and cash flow to keep us going, where we might spend stuff, where we can cut back. There's lots of other things as well. You know, it's part of the leadership of Woody. So it's not just about tasks. You know, we do pray and we do try to seek. We do seek what God wants us to do with stuff, and we're part of the trustees, so we get involved in those decisions as well. But yeah, like, and I struggle with that. I struggle with it being part of the leadership, and Chris knows this because I've had chats with him about it. And you know, because there's bits of me that don't feel good enough to do that, but I know that I'm there for a reason, and I can see that, and I want to be involved in that. Yeah.
And you, I mean, you've touched on your work. Place a little bit. Is there anything else you want just to add, just to round off that you in work?
Yes. Yeah, sure. So yeah, when Martin asked me to do this initially, he'd put work further up in the conversation, but I felt like it flowed better for me with work stuff at the end, and hopefully you'll see why. But yeah, so like I said, my journey through life and as a Christian and through Cardiff as a student and now at work, the organisation that I work for Natural Resources Wales, which no one knows what it is, ever. It's the environmental body for Wales. And we do all sorts of stuff with, a fairly big organisation across the whole of Wales. And a few years ago, probably about 5 years ago, there was a work Christian fellowship set up. And I said we've got people all over Wales, so we have we had people in North Wales, Aberystwyth, Cardiff, South West Wales, all sorts of places wanting to meet up. So we had, as a kind of launch for that, we had a day in Shrewsbury where everyone that wanted to come join came and joined us, and we had actually had one of our board members, because he was a reverend in North Wales. So he came and joined us for the day, and it was quite a good launch, really. And then since then, we've been working with this group to support people in work and be a place where people can come and pray. So we meet. We're really fortunate that we've got really big support on work stuff, and we appreciate that not all workplaces are like this. So if you're looking for work and you're Christian and you're expecting this, don't at the moment. But it doesn't mean you can't be involved in setting it up, because most workplaces will really relish these opportunities for, like, we're part of our wider diversity networks at work, and we kind of, in some ways, it was helpful to jump on it from that angle. So that's really wide with LGBT and accessibility, different disability stuff, a women's network and Christian fellowship and stuff. And because of that, we're in a really good position. And we meet twice a month. And we have a Yammer thing, which is like an internal Facebook. I don't know if anyone knows what Yammer is. Some people are nodding. And so we can post stuff on there, and like I said, you know, it's part of who I am is trying to be who I am outside of work, in work, and along with this Christian fellowship, actually it makes it a bit easier to have those conversations. People can see it's in my calendar, these meetings, and I'm just off for an hour, and people know that's what I'm doing, and then we can, you know, conversations do start from it and stuff every now and then. But yeah,
thank you.
That's right, no problem. I'm gonna sit down.
Yeah, you can sit down. Henry Forrester. Henry just describing his life in action. It's not a hobby. He doesn't turn up here just for that. It's in every part of his life. It has been ever since his neighbour. He demanded his neighbour take him to church. I love that. And I've got down here just underlined with a big question mark, but if there are any challenges that came up from what Henry said for us, that actually in our lives, in what we do, is there anything that kind of stands out and thinks, okay, there's something I need to be doing, there's something I need to change. It could be an integrity issue, it could be how we present ourselves in the workplace. Have a chat with Henry. Talk to him. I'm going to put you forward there. He's quite approachable. He's all right. Have a talk to him about how things, because I'm not sure it's always been as easy as it's just made out that it is. And wonderful. So thank you, Henry, for that. But I just want to close with this, that no, this isn't just a hobby. The reason we come here, this faith that we have, exactly what Annabelle said this morning, this is not something that we do because it's a hobby like a games night or a quiz at the pub or something like that. This is all-encompassing. This is surrounding us. We are changed by Christ. We have to be. That has to be what is going on here. That this faith that we have changes us. And just the points I've put up on the next slide, this is the point, that we're called to love one another, to give to those who are in need, to seek depth with God, to look forward to eternity, and to bring others who we interact with alongside us into the kingdom. That's not a hobby. I can't think of the last time I did that when I was taking part in one of my little hobbies. That's important stuff. And that's what this faith is, and that's why it's a value of our church. And hopefully, this has just been a bit of an eye-opener about what we do. I'm just going to pray to close. I want to thank you, Lord God, for this evening. Thank you for your message through your word. I want to thank you how you speak to us, and that in our lives we have many opportunities to show our faith, to show that this is vitally important. This is not just something we play at, but this has consequences in our lives and for the people around us. I want to thank you that you step into those situations and those places before us, that in our schools and universities and workplaces and the shops we go to and our families, you are there already, Lord God. Help us to demonstrate this more, that if we find this difficult, give us strength. Help us to find the words of encouragement in your word and the resolve by your spirit to step out for you more. To show others that this faith we have is amazing and it's mysterious and it's ridiculous at times because we trust you and you are just incredible. And how can we come before you, the creator of the universe, and be in relationship with you? Thank you, Lord God, that we can, that we are here because we want to be in relationship with you because of what Jesus has done. I pray that this week we will have opportunities and that the challenges Henry brought will be brought back to mind. Amen.